Kind of like I mentioned this morning, it's a possibility of a kind of a part two or a continuation maybe of our thought from this morning. You know, the idea of what is religion and what kind of religion do we have, or what type of worship do we have to the Lord? You know, what is acceptable unto Him, and what is it that He calls for? And it's definitely more than just a hands and feet type of worship or what we can do in and of ourselves, but God wants it to go much deeper than that. He wants our worship to Him to be in spirit and in truth. And so what does that look like? What does it look like when we say that our relationship with God or our worship unto Him is more than just a physical thing that we do, in the sense of coming to service every Sunday morning or Sunday evening, or coming to service every Wednesday night? And what beyond that is representative of our worship unto the Lord? In James chapter 1, starting in verse 26, it says, "If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." So basically, he's describing a religion that if it doesn't do anything for you, or if it's not helping you to control your tongue or your attitude or your disposition in life, then your religion is vain. And then he goes on to say, "But pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this." So that's pretty awesome, right? We ask ourselves, okay, so what is it that God wants for us to do? Or how does He desire for us to worship Him in a true, pure, religious way? And He says, "To visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep Himself unspotted from the world." You know, I was thinking about that, and obviously he's not just talking about to visit the fatherless and the widows, but that is a representation of what somebody who has a pure relationship with God would do. That's something that isn't necessarily a religious rite that we do to get saved or to be saved, but it is a consequence or it results from our heart being committed unto the Lord and His Spirit moving and working in our lives. That this is what's going to bring forth out of that. The fruits of that is going to be that we would have a desire or a heart for those that are struggling or hurting. The fatherless, that's a family without a father that is being raised maybe just by their mother, and the struggles and the pains that go with that or come with that. And the widows, you know, that are destitute and their way of living has passed, and they're left to themselves and at the mercy of others giving unto them or helping them to provide for themselves. And these people who have pure religion or a pure relationship with the Lord, that have been touched by the divine power of God, are going to have a desire and a heart for these people. And that is their religious rites, if you will, or their religious ceremonies that they're fulfilling in the natural sense. It's not so much of a burnt sacrifice or of burning some incense to help the air smell better, but it's the hands and feet of God ministering to the lives of the people that are broken around Him. And that is the religion, or if you will, that God is desiring for us to have in our lives. Again, religion being external acts of worship, proofs of our devotion to God. You know, somebody that is, doing all the sacrifices and incense and wearing the robes and, doing all the things that they do, it's representative of how much they love their God or how much they're worshiping their God. And so this is an aspect that would show what our devotion is to our Lord. And then he goes on and says, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Yeah, I think that is such an important aspect of what we're talking about here. When we're saying a pure relationship with God or a pure religion, a pure devotion and worship unto the Lord is going to be characterized by a person that has been set apart for God and is no longer entangled in the cares of life or the things of the world and is no longer being entangled into the things of sin. It's unspotted from the world or without blemish in the world. Not allowing the world to put blemishes upon us or to have its effect in our lives. And again, in order for that to be true in our lives, in order for that to be something that is actually carried out or lived out in our lives, it's going to take the divine power of God on our hearts to do that. We're not going to be unspotted from the world all by ourselves. It's going to take God's power for us to be able to do that. And so when we talk about we're not worshiping a dead God or a non-existent God or a wooden statue somewhere, we're worshiping a divine God, a living God who interacts within our lives and produces this in our lives. Being unspotted from the world is the result of God's power being demonstrated in our lives and represented in the acts that we live, in that we've been able to resist sin and not be encumbered by it and not be, receive the blemishes from it. So, pure religion and undefiled before God. You know, our religion, if you will, you know, for lack of a better term, that's what we're talking about. Our religion has a sacrifice, doesn't it? And part of that sacrifice is Jesus Christ, who died upon the cross to pay the price for our sins. He shed his blood so that we can have our sins forgiven, washed away, and we can have our hearts purified before God so that he can now. So essentially it's like a vessel that has been washed and cleaned and purified. Now it's meat for the master's use, right? Now it can actually be used or set apart for holy things. And that's what God has done for us, is that he purifies us and cleanses us by the washing of the blood of Jesus Christ so that we can now be meat can't think of a better way to say that. We are equipped to now be used by God for his holiness, right? So what other sacrifice would you say is needful for that to take place? In Romans 12 and 1, 1 and 2, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And so here we have a different sacrifice. Yes, Jesus Christ is our sacrifice and enables us to have he becomes a mediator between us and God and allows us to have that relationship restored through his blood. But he also asks us or requires of us, and it's a reasonable service, it says, for us to offer ourselves a living sacrifice unto God. And so this is, again, part of our worship unto the Lord, or part of our pure religion, if you will, is that we are willing to set ourselves apart. We're willing to set our selfishness or our self-centeredness or our propensity to seek after our own and only our own, and rather to be willing to seek those things that are without, to seek the things that would be pleasing unto God, or to seek the things that would be beneficial to others, to help lift others up. And we were talking in Sunday school about how there may be times where it's more beneficial for us to suffer a loss rather than to say it's not fair, it's not equal, and to push and fight and depress and get our way. I have rights and all these things, right? But yet the Word of God and our relationship with God tells us that to suffer wrongs can sometimes be the most beneficial thing that we can do on an eternal perspective, or for the benefit of souls for eternity. You know, that individual, if you were to win your case and have your rights upheld, it may be a great victory for a moment, but what happens for the eternal purpose of that? And does that person gain a benefit eternally over that? And what does that do for you eternally? Does that have a benefit really to you on an eternal perspective? And so sometimes our pure religion before the Lord is to suffer ourselves to be defrauded, or to offer ourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. So that we're not seeking our own, we're not living our lives just for ourselves. And that's represented in the life of the one that goes and cares for the fatherless and the widows. That person's representative of this living sacrifice, or this self-sacrifice. Because like we mentioned earlier, we have busy lives. We've got a lot of things to do in our lives, you know. We've got way more to do than maybe we would want, you know. But yet there's still things that are very important from a godly standpoint, or from our pure religion before God, and our desire to serve the Lord and for His kingdom, and for the benefit of souls around us. There's more to be done. And that's going to come through a little bit of a self-sacrificing on our own part to be able to do that. And that is some of our worship unto the Lord, or that pure religion that He's talking about. I'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 25. Very similar. Like I said, the scripture that we read earlier was the fatherless and the widows. Well, here in Matthew 25, starting at verse 34, he adds a little bit to that. He says, "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and ye gave me meat." So here he's showing some other acts of worship unto the Lord, or what they did because of the divine power of God in their lives, that they were cognizant or aware of the hungry, and they fed them. He says, "I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me." So he represents those things as being highly favored in the eyes of God. And so much so that he said, because of these things, what did he say? Come, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. And believe me, I'm not sitting here trying to say that if you do those things and you grab that list and you decide that all of a sudden you're going to decide to do all that list, that you're going to make it into the kingdom of God. You need the blood of Jesus Christ upon your heart. You need to surrender your heart to the Lord. You need to accept Jesus as the sacrifice for your sins. You need to be willing to confess your sins. But as a result of that relationship that you have with Jesus, and out of our love for Him, for what He's done for us, this is what He instills in our hearts. So much so that these people, they didn't know that they did it to get saved, right? What did they say? They said, "Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee?" They didn't do it for that. They did it because it was the result of the relationship that they had with God. They did it because God was working in and through them. He says, "Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee?" And the king shall answer and say unto them, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." And so the Lord is taking those acts, or those external acts of worship, or kindness, or love, and He's allowing it to be applied as if it were done unto Himself. And that is our worship unto the Lord, or that is how we glorify God and bring glory into His name. Because the people who do those things are not bringing glory and honor unto themselves, but they would point you to God and point you to Jesus Christ and represent Him as the reason why they do such and such a thing. And so these are, again, that pure religion that God is talking about in His Word. And this is what He's asking of us, to be this way. These are the hands and feet of the thing that we can do in worship unto the Lord. Our religious works, like I've said already, are not the means of our salvation. Our salvation must occur prior, but they are a result of it. And so Galatians 2 and 8 says, "For he that wrought effectually in Peter..." Wait, not Galatians. Ephesians, I think. Ephesians 2 and 8. It says, "For by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And so the Lord wants us to do those good works, or He wants that to be a part of our lives. That's what we've been ordained to do. But it's as a result of obtaining that grace that we're saved by. You know, and a lot of times I like to draw attention to this. And one day the Lord just opened up my mind to it. I had a thing where I would look up words even though I thought I knew what the meaning was. And sometimes it helps me to get a little better grasp of what the Scripture is saying. And I looked up this word grace before. And, you know, obviously, you know, you hear what it means, that it's unmerited favor and things like that. But I looked it up in the Strong's, and one of the things that it said in there was the divine influence upon the heart and the reflection in the life. And so it just blew my mind, but it was like God's power at work in our lives, and what that produces is the grace of God. And so it's not just Him closing His eyes at the things that we've done in our lives, but it's also His power in us that enables us to live the way that we're talking about tonight. The power that enables us to be able to suffer wrong. It's like I was saying in Sunday school, you try to convince a child that it's okay to be on the unequal side and you're going to be on the lesser side of it, it doesn't make sense to them. That doesn't compute. That's not right. It needs to be at least equal. Right? In the minimum, it's got to be equal. You know, you can't convince me that I'm supposed to take the lesser. You know, that's abuse. You know what I mean? They think I'm abusing them to do that. You know, you're showing favoritism and all of that, you know. But it comes from a divine influence of God in our lives that enables us to see the value in that. And that is what we're talking about tonight, is that if we're going to walk in that pure religion, or that pure and holy way that Jesus Christ has represented before us, the example that He set, the things that He did, you know, blessing those who's cursing Him, praying for those who are killing Him, that are about to take His life, and saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You know, that is all divine. That is something that comes from the heart of God. And so that is what we're talking about tonight. And if we're going to live out a pure religion before the Lord, it's going to be by His Spirit working in and through us. He said, if any of us worship God God desires us to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so this is how we do it, through His Spirit. Not our spirit, but through God's Spirit working in and through us. This next verse was the verse that I was reading that caused me to go and look up the word grace. But it's Hebrews chapter 12, and it's verse 28. It says, "Wherefore, we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." Let us have grace that we may serve God acceptably. And so in order for us to be able to serve God in accordance to the way He desires us to, or to act in such a way as He has set it apart for us to act or to live our lives, it's going to be through grace. For us to live the Word of God and the things that we read in the Word of God, is going to be through grace. Is going to be through God's divine power in our lives. And that power, and that divine power in our lives is going to be represented. It's going to be visible. It's going to be shown. And it's partly going to be in our acts of love and kindness and tenderness and gentleness and our caring for others and having a desire to help others and to see them find salvation. But it's also going to be representative in a life that's unspotted from the world. That is something that's going to be represented in God's divine nature being at work in our lives. That's what He's going to produce. He's going to produce that purity of heart and that purity of mind and that purity of life before Him through His divine power being within us. So, our worship of God reflects the influence God has had on our lives. You know, back when Elisha was saying, "Who's God? Let's find out who's really God. Let's do a test." You know what I mean? The God that answers by fire, let Him be God. Let us call Him God. He's working. You know, He's doing something. He's showing Himself, if you will. And so I think the same could be true, you know, when people are in search of, where are the people of God? You know, where are the people that are truly God's people? I would hope that they would be able to look at us and say, they've got something. The divine power of God has done something in their lives. And part of it's going to have to be from them knowing us beforehand, or at least hearing the testimonies of what we were like. Because I think sometimes people come in here and they think that the people that are in here have always been the way they are. You know what I mean? They just think that that's always how they've always been, you know? And they're just good people. That's just how they are. You know what I mean? How they found each other, I don't know. But, you know, they're all just really good people. But they don't realize that these are people that are good people because of God. It's because they've had an interaction with the powerful God, the divine God, that lives and breathes and that can work in their lives. That's why they're the way they are. And if they can get a hold of that and realize that, wow, these people, they haven't always been like this. You know, something happened, right? Fire came down, boom, and exploded the sacrifice, and now they're not the same anymore. And that's exciting, because that offers hope to somebody that's saying, wait a second, these people haven't always been nice. These people haven't always been sweet. They haven't always been this patient and kind and caring. And something happened. Why couldn't that happen to me? Why can't I have that? And I really think that we have something here that the world needs. And we have I don't want to say we have a responsibility so much, even though we do. But I don't really want to put it out like that. But I want it to be more of an excitement on our part that if people only knew that they can be different than what they are, that they don't have to live the life that they're living. If they really despise the way they are or despise the way they interact in situations or how they act in, or how they think sometimes, or, you know, I really didn't like the way I treated that person. You know, I don't know why I do that, you know, or if they really despise those things, they have hope. Because the power of God can change their heart and their life through His Spirit that works in them through pure religion. Through knowing the real God, the true God, who can work in and through their lives. And we are a representation of that. We show that. But it may not do that in the lives or in the hearts of the people around us if they don't really understand how we got there. They're going to think that we're just kind people. Or that we're just always been this way, you know. And I agree that, you know, many of the people that have grown up in the church have, you know, haven't gone completely wayward and they don't have grotesque testimonies of what their life was before Christ, but there's been a change. There's been a definite work of God in their lives. No matter where they grew up and no matter how they were raised, for them to be saved, they've had to come to that realization that there was something that needed to be done. And God was able to do it. And it's that testimony that we're able to offer to others of a changed life. Who's God? Who is the true God? Who should we worship? Who should we pray to? Because, I mean, like I said, I don't know if I said it this morning, but who wants to pray and worship a dead God? Who wants to devote their entire life to a God that cannot hear their prayer, cannot answer their prayer, that can't do anything in their lives? All they can hope to do is to do acts of kindness to this statue. Who wants that? But that's not what we have. We have a living and true God that we can worship and serve and that we can offer to others and say, no, God is real. And He's at work in my life and He could be at work in yours. And in fact, if you're troubled in your mind and in your heart about the way you're living or about your life, then maybe He's already talking to you. And he's not talking to you to judge you or to put you down or to kick you under the dirt, but he's telling you so that He can save you. Because He's offering you a better way. He's saying, I can help you with that. Come unto Me. Let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And that is what God offers us. That is what God offers us. A changed life. We serve a living God that impacts our lives. And He can impact the lives of those around us. And I pray that the Lord would help us to know how to tell Him. Because I really believe that we have something that not only the world needs, but even believers in other groups, that they don't really understand what's available to them. They believe that they're just going to have to be the way they are until they die. And then all of a sudden, God is going to miraculously change them from here into heaven, and they're going to be perfect and pure in heaven. And I'll tell you, why not let God do that to everybody? Right? I mean, if everybody's sinners, then why not just do that for everybody? Just let us all go up there, purify us on our way up there, and we can all go to heaven, right? But that's not the design of it. You know, there's something that has to take place here. We've got to be a part of this thing too, right? There's the scriptures that we talked about earlier, the self-sacrifice. You're not going to live your life all for yourself and then all of a sudden you're going to get the benefits of heaven and the glory of God. When you've done nothing but live for yourself your whole life? They need it too. And I think it's very important for us to be able to somehow help people understand that that's not the plan of salvation. That God had something way more in mind than that. And that He wanted to change lives, to purify hearts, to make us actually new creatures in Christ Jesus right here and now. What was that? What's that scripture? Is it 2 Timothy? Where he says, maybe it's Titus. Where he says, in this present time, the grace of God has taught us. I want to read it. For the grace of God has... Titus 2 and 11. Thank you. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. There should be no mistake about it. That the grace of God, again, grace of God, not the God forgave me and He's going to let me live the way I've always lived and somehow now I'm going to be in heaven because I said a prayer. No, it's a different grace than that. It's a deeper grace than that. I'm not saying that's not part of it. There's more to it than that. There's more to it than God saying, I forgive you. There's more to it than Him forgiving us of our sins. But the grace of God that brings salvation is teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly right now. The grace of God teaches us that. And not only does the grace of God teach us it, but it works it in and through our lives. He not only shows us it's the right way to be or the right way to live, but He gives us ability through His Spirit to live that way. And that is a wonderful, wonderful piece of good news for all of us. And that is the religion that God wants us to walk in. That is what it's all been leading up to from the Old Testament on through until now, is to bring us back to a place where we are pure before God and able to have that unsevered relationship with Him, that unsevered communion with Him. And that's what we have to offer, not only to ourselves, but to the world. And I pray that the Lord would help me and you both to be able to be a representative of that in our world today. A representative of the true and living God who lives and works in our lives. And is, you know, that I am just a representation or an example or a proof of God working in the lives of men today. And I pray that I would be able to live up to that and allow the Lord to walk and live in me, to show me the way and help me to walk in it.